Well, let's turn, shall we, first of all to the epistle to the Galatians and chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Two very short readings for us tonight. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Get back to 1 Corinthians and chapter 4. 1 Corinthians and chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writing, of course, says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers or the servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Well, as always, we do look to the Lord for his help as we come to ponder afresh his precious word. I think you're aware that there are two words or two topics that are before us tonight for our meditation. Very simply, we want to think about faith and we want to think about faithful. And those two words are closely allied, aren't they, one to the other? And if you were observant, as I'm sure you all are, you would have noticed them in our readings tonight in Galatians 5 and then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You'll notice that in 1 Corinthians, in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. And of course, you're all very conversant with such, aren't you? Because you'll well remember that 2 years ago I was with you, and I looked at these very verses in Galatians chapter 5, and I suspect I left out faith, and so I've been asked back to make good the defect and catch up with what I missed out on. And we're looking tonight, not at the off the whole of the fruit of the Spirit, but we're looking at the concept of faith that is brought before us here. The fruit of the Spirit is, among other things, faith. And then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I know I wasn't looking at that passage 2 years ago, but when we look at it tonight, we're going to notice in verse 2 that the Apostle speaks about faithfulness. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In considering faith, as it appears in Galatians chapter 5, I think it's important that we observe right at the outset that the Apostle makes it clear that it's the outcome of the operation of the Holy Spirit of God within us. Of course, we look back to our days before we were saved, and we exercised faith, didn't we? Responding to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in our lives under the preaching of the gospel, and we exercised faith in coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. And as we'll develop shortly, we'll see that with the work of the Holy Spirit within us, we continue in a life of faith. Sometimes we think of those who are missionaries or those who are evangelists as living a life of faith. But it's true of every child of God, of everyone who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus, well, the fruit of the Spirit, we're told here, is faith. And when we look at this passage, just very shortly, we'll go back to chapter 4, in our minds anyway, and we'll remember there that very interesting truth that is brought before us, that very significant truth that is brought before us, that God had sent forth, well, first of all, Paul says, his Son into the world to redeem us. And we revel in such, don't we? But then Paul immediately asks, and he had sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, here's what the result is of having the fruit or the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We are producing the fruit of the Spirit. And among the fruit of the Spirit, we have here said before us, faith. In considering the call to be faithful, do likewise appreciate that this is the outcome of the indwelling Spirit of God within us. Because the Spirit within us is imparted to us gifts or enablings of your life, enabling us to live our lives to His glory, enabling us to fulfill our role in the body of Christ, because that's what we're introduced to when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And the Apostle would tell us that each one of us has received a spiritual gift. The indwelling Spirit of God imparts a gift to us, enabling us to function in the body, enabling us to do things for Christ and to His glory. And that in turn constitutes a stewardship. And you'll notice what the Apostle says here, as stewards, we are called upon to be faithful. It is required in a steward that a man is faithful. And we're anticipating the coming day of the judgment seat of Christ, the thema, as it's sometimes referred to. There it is, we'll have to give answer for the things done in the body. And so, as I look around the company tonight, if this was a children's meeting, I would ask for a show of hands, but I'll not do that tonight. I do trust that each one has come to faith in the Lord Jesus. If not, then now's your opportunity to place your faith in simplicity upon the Lord Jesus for salvation. And the relevance of both of these passages, or both of these words that are before us tonight, must surely be apparent to you. We are called upon to live lives of faith, because that's the fruit of the Spirit, and we're called upon to be faithful in our lives. When you think of faith, maybe your minds go to Hebrews chapter 11, and there's a chapter that's all about faith, and it begins with this very solemn, this very searching statement: without faith, it is impossible to please God. And anyone who is a child of God lives their lives in order to please God. We live our lives under His scrutiny, as it were. We live our lives, living our lives in order to please God. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we find that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle declares quite explicitly that we walk by faith and not by sight. And I'm sure here in Whitburn, yes. Here in Whitburn, I'm sure you're all well enough taught to appreciate. Now, when Paul speaks about our walk, he's referring to our everyday life, to the whole round of our activities. And he's telling us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we're living our lives by faith. In other words, we're living in anticipation of things to come, of better days to come, not here on earth, but of that eternal day that ultimately will come upon us. Men and women all around us are wholly influenced by what is material and what is fleeting, what is of time, what is of this world. They live for its pleasures, they live for its honour, they live for its glory, they live for its wealth. There are so many things material that men and women are obsessed with. We're not the child of God. We are wholly convinced that our lives are lived in anticipation of a day when we're entering into the glory of God, into the glories of heaven itself. And that's when we'll enjoy the eternity of being with Christ. And you know, the truth is, and we'll maybe mention of this later tonight, there is a crown in prospect, a crown promised to those who show themselves faithful in this life. So let us grasp, as we think about faith, let us grasp right at the outset that faith isn't a once-for-all commitment. Something that we do once in a lifetime, come to faith in the Lord Jesus, and that's the end of it. But rather, it's a commitment that hereafter we'll live our lives under the control, under the guidance of God, and live our lives by faith. When you come over to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, for example, he reminds us that we're in a hostile territory. We're in a territory that are under the domination of the evil one, Satan. And you only have to read the news or see the news these days to recognise just how evil and wicked this world is increasingly becoming. And we have to wield the sword of faith, says the Apostle, against the attacks of the evil one, against the attacks of Satan himself. I mean, writing to Timothy, his younger friend and protege, you may remember that at that time when he was writing to Timothy, Timothy was in Ephesus, and writing to Timothy, he called upon him to fight the good fight of faith. And so there has to be diligence, there has to be an exercise within us, a determination that we'll live our lives, not as the world, to worldly standards, but we'll live our lives by faith. And do you remember what James says? Oh, James is a very practical brother, isn't he? We sometimes refer to him as pragmatic James, but you remember he speaks about faith. He speaks about those who are rich in faith. That's a lovely concept. We had a brother in for Glasgow in the assembly I was brought up in, and he was a hammerman in the shipyards. Now, you maybe don't know much about building ships, Stephen Whitburn, but I'll tell you, being a hammerman in the shipyards is hard work, and it's unrewarding work. He was just a labouring man, but he used to sing all the time, and he sang just one chorus. I don't think you know this chorus, but I'll tell you, I must sing it to you. More than a millionaire, more than a millionaire. Jesus has saved me, therefore I am more than a millionaire. He was rich, he was rich in faith. Well, listen, James repeatedly says, you say you have faith. No doubt, old man, he says, realise that faith without works is dead. In fact, several times over he uses that expression, ending up by saying faith itself without works is dead. So faith by it doesn't stand by itself, but faith has to be evidenced. And we'll see more of that just in a moment or two in our meditation. And what's this my business of stewardship? The Apostle Peter comes to our assistance when we think about stewardship. And writing in his first epistle and in chapter 4, he has an interesting statement he makes. He says, each one of us, saved by God's wondrous grace, is more than that, he says. We've become a steward of the manifold grace of God. God has imparted salvation to us as an expression of his grace towards us. Do you remember what Paul says back in Ephesians again? By grace are you saved through faith. Now, says Paul, by virtue of that bestowal of God's grace upon you, you have a responsibility, a stewardship, and we'll explain more of that in a moment or two. God has saved you, but he has saved you for a purpose, in order that you might be for him a representative here on earth, that you might fit into the body of Christ that has been builded up down through the generations, and one day it will be complete. And when the body of Christ is complete, we'll all be taken away out of this world to be taken by the Lord Jesus into the Father's house. And so let us all of us understand, if we're saved, we're saved by faith, and if we're saved by faith, we have the indwelling Spirit of God within us. And the very fact of the Spirit of God dwelling within us incurs a responsibility, a stewardship, and we're called upon to be faithful, faithful to the Lord and faithful to his words. Peter declares, we have to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And you know what the Lord Jesus himself said. He said, writing to the Christians who were being terribly afflicted over in the Smyrna, you be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. How wonderful, the compensation that comes from the person of the Lord Jesus. So, that's nearly all I should say, isn't it? Would you want me to speak on for a wee while, do you? Yes, good, good. Need someone who wants to just speak on. I don't know your name, dear, but I'll see you afterwards. So, the question I put to each one of you, are you walking by faith, and are you showing yourself faithful? Well now, let's go back, shall we, and dwell for a few minutes upon the topic of faith, considering it principally in the light of the teaching of the Apostle here in Galatians chapter 5, our first reading, where he speaks about faith as being the fruit of the Spirit. And he's telling us what the indwelling Spirit of God within us. I read one or two verses prior to verse 22 just to remind us that there is the flesh within us, the old nature, the old man, the old woman, what we were before we were saved. And it fights against the Spirit and fights against the inclinations of the Spirit within us. Now, Paul is teaching us we have to show evidence in our lives of the reality of our salvation by manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. And let me read you that verse again, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. What a list. What a choice fruit. Surely, what does the Master himself say? The tree is known by its fruit. Well, I'm not looking out at your faces and thinking I'm going to describe you as trees. But you know, we should be showing in our lives the reality of our conversion, the reality of our salvation. We should be bringing forth fruit in our lives. The tree is known by its fruit. I wonder what others see in us. I wonder what evidence there is in our lives of the indwelling Spirit of God and of the fact of our conversion. We used to have two apple trees at home in our garden. How did I know there were apple trees? Well, I went down to the nursery. Yes, I did buy the nursery. Nowadays they have a posh name of garden centres, but it was just a wee nursery at the foot of the hill in Gourock, and I bought two apple trees. And I took them up to the house and out to the garden, and I dug holes and buried these at the roots in the holes. But how did I know they were apple trees? Well, the wee label on the tree, attached to the tree, said to me, apple tree. Ah, but wait a minute, that's not how I knew they were apple trees. Not even the fact that I had asked for apple trees. The evidence, the proof that there were apple trees came in the autumn when there was a lovely display of apples on the trees. And every year, year after year, I saw the evidence. These are apple trees because they're showing it by the fruit of them bearing. And so I ask each one of you, are you saved? Have you come to faith in the Lord Jesus? Have you then got the indwelling Holy Spirit of God within you? How do others know? How do your neighbours know? How does the rest of your family know? Not because you come and tell them, oh, you're saved. Not because you've got it written, a date in your diary, or this year, whatever day in the month or year it was, I trusted in the Lord Jesus. That's not enough. Are you showing in your life the fruit of the Spirit, giving evidence of the fact that the God, the Spirit, dwells within, and the fruit of the Spirit here before us tonight is faith? What about this business of this truth of the indwelling Spirit of God? You know, there's one passage or section of John's Gospel. We're going through John's Gospel in our Bible readings at home, and I'm looking forward to getting to chapters 13 to about the end of 17, 18 to 18. Look, those are thrilling chapters. Those are where the Lord Jesus himself, just on the eve of his cross by crucifixion, is pouring out his last ministry, his last teaching to those who were his followers. And among the blessed truths that he sets before us there is this wondrous truth of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he himself was about to go to the cross and suffer and all that that entailed. But yet his heart went out to them. And he said to them, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I've been with you for these last three and a half years. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to ask the Father, and he'll give you another comforter. And you don't need me to come and tell you that word another there means another of the same kind. And that word comforter is over in 1 John translated advocate. Another advocate. And here's what the Lord Jesus says. He shall abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And then he strikingly adds, he abides with you and shall be in you. What a startling revelation. What a glorious truth. Each one of us, we have indwelling us the person of the Holy Spirit of God. So we hear the Apostle writing in 1 Corinthians, but in chapter 6 now, and he says, do you not understand that your body is, and listen to this, a temple of the Holy Spirit? So let me ask each one of you, did you realise that body of yours was a temple? And did you realise there was a temple within which is found the Holy Spirit of God himself? Take your minds back for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Am I here for the month, Graham, or just for the one night? No, I'm remembering that. Don't you get losing sleep down there. Losing sleep? You're not supposed to be sleeping. You're supposed to be listening. Go back in your minds from 1 Corinthians 6 to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul there speaks about a local company of believers. Paul, they're described in chapter 1 of that epistle as being the church of God that is at Corinth. And there was just a company of believers such as meets here in the West End Gospel Hall in Whitburn. And he says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you are God's sanctuary. That's what he says. You are God's temple. Did you know that? The gathering of the saints is a temple, is a sanctuary. But by the Lord Jesus himself had said, he promised, that where even just two or three were gathered together in his name, there he would be in the midst of them. And when you think of that, a local assembly being a temple or a sanctuary, don't think of the heathen temples. Don't connect it with such. Remember that one temple that stood in Jerusalem before it was destroyed. And it's not thinking of the entire building, but within that temple there was a holy place, the holiest of all. And in that holiest of all places, that sanctuary, God dwelt in the midst of his people. Now here's the extraordinary thing. Paul says, whether in Corinth, or in the district of Galatia, or over in Rome, or wherever we might be, even at Whitburn, yes, where there's a company of saints coming together, you are a temple, you are a sanctuary, you are a sanctuary of God. He gave a promise through one of the prophets to his ancient people. He said to them, even though you're scattered among the nations, listen to what I've got it jotted down here, yet, Ezekiel chapter 11, yet I will be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Isn't that very beautiful? God promised his people of old he would be to them a little sanctuary. He would dwell in their midst. And what is true of the Israel of old is a truth that is present for us today. Whenever we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus, then he's present with us and we are a little sanctuary. Now that should affect us. Affect us in so many ways. It should affect us in our conduct and in our speech, in our address as we come together. But that's chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. I quoted earlier chapter 6, so let's move on there in our mind, shall we? And Paul isn't now speaking of the company of the Christians, but he's speaking of the individual believer. And whether you're a young believer or an old believer like me, it matters not. Do you know what Paul says? Do you not understand? He says, your body is a temple, is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You were bought in a price, with a price. So glorify God in your body. That's a very solemn statement, isn't it? That's a very searching statement. And what we've got to understand, what we've got to appreciate, what we've got to grasp with both hands is that we should live in the light of it 24/7. Every day of the week, not just when we gather together with fellow believers, but every day of the week, at all times of the day, we should be living our lives in the awareness that these bodies of ours are the temple, are the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, how is this show? How is this obvious? How is this evident? Not just because it's written down in the Bible. It should show practically in our lives. And that's where we come to in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, if you like, develops or produces or promotes in our lives. And there we've got, we've set it out for you already and quoted it to you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. How beautiful, what Christ-like features these are. Oh, wait a minute. I missed one out. Faith, yes. I missed that one out. And I missed it out to draw to your attention emphatically tonight. For amidst those qualities, those features which demonstrate the indwelling of the Spirit of God within us, Paul says we should be showing faith. Living our lives by faith. It should be seen in our daily lives, in our conduct. Faith is promoted by the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Let me take you back just for a minute or two in your minds to our roots. We're back in the book of Acts now, and there was a problem arise and had arisen. There were those who were Jews who had become believers, become Christians. And then they heard that the gospel was reaching out among Gentiles, and I judge that most of us by nature are Gentiles. And you know, these Jewish believers who are now Christians, they were puzzled and they thought, wait a minute, things aren't right here. These Gentiles can't possibly be Christians like us. They've got to come back and be circumcised. They've got to come back and be subjected to all the laws that Moses gave to us of old. And there was a conference convened in Jerusalem, and the elders were there, and the apostles, and Peter stood up, the spokesman. What a lovely man he was, wasn't he? And he said, listen to this. God has put no difference. Listen to this. God has put no difference between us and them. Peter was a Jew who had become a Christian. And he says, there's no difference between us, Jewish Christians, and those who are Gentiles who are now Christians. Purifying our hearts by faith. You see, faith is that which has taken the place of the law. All those restrictions, all those laws that were laid out in the Old Testament scriptures. You don't need to go back under these. You've come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And listen to this, Paul says, Peter says, God has purified the hearts of all of us who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And now, as you read your way through Paul's letters, this becomes abundantly clear. Right into the Romans, he says, the righteousness of God is revealed on the principle of faith to everyone that has faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And what about his exclamation in chapter 5, isn't it, of Romans? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Galatians chapter 3, we read in chapter 5, but in chapter 3, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And can I just remind you again of that magnificent faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, by a catalogue of men and women of faith that's given to us in chapter 11. And at the outset it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Oh, but wait a minute, don't stop reading in the Hebrews chapter 11. Read on into chapter 12. And you have the greatest exemplar of all, of faith. Jesus himself is spoken of as the author and finisher of faith. Well now, we've spoken for quite a while about faith. And we've spoken about faith as being the product of the evidence of the indwelling Spirit of God. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what do we mean by faith? And I look at a variety of translations, and I discover that some translate in Galatians chapter 5 with the word fidelity. That's quite a good word, isn't it? And others use the word faithfulness. And you know, that's a good translation too. Oh, go through the New Testament, check out the Good Lexicon, and you'll discover over 200 times the word faith is used, and it's generally translated faith. But the concept of the idea in faith is that we're living our lives in faithfulness, living our lives in fidelity. We are absolutely trustworthy. Outwardly to the Lord, to those Pharisaical hypocrites of this day, outwardly, you appear righteous. But inwardly, he says, you're within, full of hypocrisy. And notice I did a bit of research on the word faith here in Galatians chapter 5. And Thayer, who's always helpful, suggests it's the character of one who can be relied upon. That's the evidence, that's the proof of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. We're living lives of faith, of fidelity, of faithfulness. Some years ago we had a visit from an evangelist. You know what an evangelist is, don't you? Hands up, no, not us for a show of hands or any evangelist with us tonight. But with Robert McFeet with us. Some of you may remember Robert from Mayfield, and we got a minibus hired. Now we never have our own minibus, but we had one. And there was up in Greenock, we're in Gwyrdd, but up in Greenock there was a hostel run by the Salvation Army for recovering alcoholics. And every night during the meetings we would up there, and the minibus was filled up with men who were recovering alcoholics. And we brought them down to the meeting. And I'm sure they were challenged by the preaching of Robert, but they enjoyed the supper we laid on for them afterwards as well. But you know, there was one man spoke to us one night at the end of the meeting, and what a story he had to tell. He'd worked in a local business in Greenock, and in that, among those who were his fellow workers, there was someone who was a Christian. Now, I'm saying that in italics, a Christian. He went to a church, yes. He claimed to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, but he was totally dishonest. And this man, who knew nothing about Christianity, but he looked on and he said, is that what a Christian is? Is that how a Christian behaves? I don't want anything to do with Christianity. And he told us this himself. He went and he searched and he found a group of Satanists who met in those days in Greenock. And he went and he joined himself to them. And he got on his knees in front of the others there, this was part of the ritual, and he attributed to Satan everything that the Bible attributes to God. And this was all because of a man who claimed to be a Christian, and he wasn't living a life of faith, of fidelity, or of faithfulness. But here's the saddest thing of all. His wife had left him, his children had been taken from him, he was now in this hostel. But he says, every night when the bus draws in and I come out into the wee minibus, I'm saying to myself, tonight I'm going to become a Christian. Now that, these were his words. And he says, as I come up the steps outside Bethany Hall here and I come in through the door, he said, I'm still saying to myself, tonight I'm going to become a Christian. And he says, as I come in through the swing doors here, a curtain drops down. And he says, I can't get through it. I can't get through it. I don't know what it is. I can't get through it, he says. Sad, isn't it? And you know, he came every night for 3 weeks. And then we extended the meetings for another week, and he came for that other week. And after Robert went away and left us, he still was picked up and brought to our gospel meetings. But he never could get saved. And do you know why it was? Because of someone who wasn't showing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, in their everyday work. So that's a very solemn, a very challenging thought, isn't it? But quickly, 5 minutes or so left. When we come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you'll notice that Paul advances just a little. And he's speaking now about stewardship, and he says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, looking around at company, I asked you earlier, were you all saved? But I'm assuming you all have come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Do you realise that that incurs a stewardship? Or if you like a different word, it incurs a responsibility. He has imparted, we drew your attention to the words of Peter, he has imparted a gift to you. And you have to exercise that gift. You have to show yourself faithful in relation to the function that the Lord would have you perform, just where it is that he has placed you. I quoted earlier from the words of the Lord to the saints in the Smyrna, Revelation chapter 3, and he says to them, you be faithful until death. We can maybe better translate, you keep on showing yourself faithful and right on until death, and I will give you a crown of life. There's compensation, there's a reward, if you like, for those who, in their Christian lives, show themselves faithful. I'm back opening my mind in Galatians chapter 5, and I've got a verse here before me. Stand fast, the apostle says to those Christians in Galatia. You were running well. What hindered you from obeying the truth? How sad it is to see Christians who show promise in their early Christian lives and to fall away. Who get caught up with the world, with worldly things. Who get caught up with friends who aren't Christians. Listen, the apostle is calling upon us. Recognize the fact that as a steward is expected of you, that you be faithful. But what is meant by a steward? The word steward was used for someone who had responsibility for managing the affairs of someone else. A steward, a factor, that's a word that we would use here in Scotland. Someone who is entrusted with the responsibility by another. Joseph's a good illustration of a steward. Do you remember when he was away down in Egypt there? He was in the house of Potiphar, and you'll know the story well. And Potiphar put him in charge of his household. He was a steward. He had responsibility to Potiphar. Well, now, each one of us has had a gift imparted to us. Not necessarily to stand on a platform and teach the scriptures. No. There are so many gifts. There are so many needs within a company of the Lord's people, within the body of Christ. Now, what the Lord is calling upon us to do, Paul here is exhorting us as a steward of God's grace in your life. You've come to faith in the Lord Jesus. You've come into the enjoyment of salvation. Then it's expected of you that you show yourself faithful. I was down in England some years ago. What a place to go. But we were on holiday. Near Whitney. Whitney was the nearest assembly we had found. We went round to the assembly for the morning meeting on a Lord's Day, and the brother on the door not only shook hands with us, but embraced us. He was overjoyed. He discovered we'd come from Scotland. I'm not joking either. He came from a place called New Mills. And he was down there in Whitney. And you know what he was? He was a steward. Or use the other word, he was a factor in a large estate owned by a wealthy family. And he came to his house for lunch when the second Lord's Day. What a house it was. Double garage. Well, you name it, it was beautiful. He says, now, let me explain. His boss had come in to him and said to him, forgotten his name, I've been up in the white, says, I'm getting old, he says. One of these days I'm going to have to retire and my sons are going to take over the business. And I have appreciated your reliability, your diligence, and the way you've served me. And I want to compensate you for that. Now he says, if I die, and my sons take over, he says, well, maybe throw you out of your job. And they'll maybe throw you out of the house you've lived in because there's a tiny cottage you're in. So what I want you to do is go and buy a house. Find a house. I'll pay for it and it'll be yours for your lifetime. So this gentleman with the way started looking And he was appalled at the price of houses around Whitney, down in the Oxford area of England. And the boss came back into him and he said, "Have you done anything about that house I told you to get?" "No," he said, "sir, I'm really, I just can't find anything appropriate." "Listen, get the paper on Friday, that's when all the houses are advertised, and show it to me." And so he took in the paper to them, and there was this company that were building houses. "Phone up, tell them you want to come and see one of these houses. I'll come with you, but don't tell them who I am." And we went round and we looked at this magnificent house that was under construction. And without a moment's hesitation, the boss bought it. And he gave him in writing, in fact, this house was his throughout his lifetime, and his wife's after him, if his wife survived him. He was compensating him because of his faithfulness as a steward, as a factor. "How says the Lord, you've shown yourself faithful." Never mind Smyrna, come to Pippin. You've shown yourself faithful in the little things of the Christian life, and I'll give you a crown of life. That's the compensation he promises. It's interesting, as you read your way through the New Testament, there are five crowns promised to those who show themselves faithful. An incorruptible crown, a crown of rejoicing, a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory. And here it is, a crown of life, an enduring crown, a crown that will never fade away. We used to sing a hymn, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, earth's sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Now then, you can yawn to your heart's content, dear. Now I'm finished. That's a shame. You see, I didn't have daughters, I had sons. I don't know how to deal with daughters. But nonetheless, good to have had to be with you again tonight. And just remember the two words, faith and faithful. And let's see too that we respond to the call of God in His life.